I want, before I share the word today, actually this is usually a front part of my sermon. This is actually a part of my sermon, what I'm going to preach today. I want to introduce my family to you. They're on the screen. On the right is my wife, Deborah, who's here, and last year we celebrated 60 years of marriage. Count them, 60 years. Yeah. We got married in 1982. She's been married to me 30 years. I've been married to her 30 years. That's 60 years of marriage. Okay? And then on the front is my son, William, and his wife of 6 months. They got married 6 months ago, Rachel, and very thankful for our wonderful daughter-in-law. And all three of my sons were born here in Makati, at Makati Med, and lived here their whole lives. And they went to high school in Antipolo. And then when they graduated from high school, they all went to college in the U.S. My oldest son, William, when he graduated from university in the States, he promptly moved to France and lived in Normandy for a year teaching in a French high school in a little farming town. And then from there, he went to England to get a master's degree in medieval history. And so you can only imagine all the jobs available with a master's in medieval history. The reason you can only imagine them is because they're imaginary. So when you have a degree in medieval history from the greatest university in the world where you can study medieval history, you know what you do after that? You get a PhD in medieval history. So right now, my son's in a PhD program. We're not really sure what you do with a PhD in medieval history, but we can't wait to find out. You probably become a barista at Starbucks. But anyway, so this is my son who was, you know, it makes sense for an American kid born and raised in Asia to move to France and then study in England about European and Middle Eastern wars. So, and then my middle son, James, is in the middle. James graduated a year ago and he has a business, started his own business. It is called CandyGalaxy.com. He calls it the sweetest place online. And their goal is to keep America fat. They sell candy. They sell lots of candy. They're in their third warehouse now that they keep outgrowing. And imagine this room, larger than this room, higher double height ceilings and boxes of Snicker bars from the floor to the ceiling and tons of M&Ms and Skittles and gummy bears and every kind of candy you can imagine. And the funny thing is he hates candy. He really does. And then my youngest son, Jonathan, our baby right there, he graduates in about 3 months. And it'll be a miracle that he graduates. He has had a scheme ever since first grade why school is a waste of time and he should quit. Every year he came with a new reason. And he's almost to the finish line. He actually makes great grades. He'll be a summa cum, all those Latin names and all that. He's very smart, but he's bored. He thinks school's a waste of time and a waste of our money. And the girl in front of him, Mariah, is not in our family yet, but she did send me a Twitter message yesterday that said, Paso Lubang request. One of those Steve's Job shirts. So I have to bring her one back. But there, she's in his school, and we're very grateful. Now, let me say this, and this is part of the sermon. I've been asking all over Metro Manila, we're talking about a topic that you hear everywhere but the church. You hear this on television. They have a message about this. You hear it in modern music. You hear it on MTV, and just about every movie you watch and every TV show you watch. They all have something to say about what I'm talking about today. The church doesn't talk about it. And unfortunately, the family doesn't talk about it. The two places that need to address the topic we're talking about today don't. And so what happens, we get our perspective from all of the wrong places. And we get the wrong message. And to introduce the subject, let me give you a... last week was Will You Be My Friend. This is Will You Be My Valentine. And so whether you're, this is a big day for Candy Galaxy. They're making a lot of money this month. This is one of their favorite holidays. You know, there's a huge margin in candy. It's recession-proof, too. Doesn't matter how broke people are, they are buying their candy. Anyway, but they don't ship internationally, sorry. What was I saying? So this is about romance, whether you're married or whether you're not. Now, but beyond that, and I'll just explain the topic, there was a 2011 movie that, another one of those movies I didn't see because I saw the trailer. Because I saw the trailer, I decided I did not want to see the movie. I had seen enough. But on the trailer, it was a movie called No Strings Attached, and it was starring Ashton Kutcher and Natalie Portman. And the trailer was about a relationship where these two people had a sexual relationship, and that was all it was supposed to be. Have sex together, but no strings attached. But then in the trailer, apparently as you watch the trailer, the one-minute trailer is, you know, the 90-minute movie is all capsulized there. And so what you find out is he falls in love with her. And so he's wanting more out of the relationship, and they have this big fight on the trailer, and she looks at him and screams in front of all these people. She says, "Why can't we just have sex? I don't want a relationship. I just want to have sex." Now, again, I'm telling you, we're talking about a topic that the church doesn't like to talk about, but it's all over the Bible, and that families, unfortunately, don't want to talk about because they're embarrassed. And so we leave it to generation after generation to learn from Brother Ashton and Sister Natalie rather than learning from the pastor and the parents. And so I want to answer Sister Natalie's question today. Why can't we just have sex? Why can't we? She asked a question, and I'm scared to think of how that movie might have answered that question. But I want to look at how the Bible answers that. And so I want you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I showed you a picture a moment ago of my son, my oldest son, William, and his new wife, Rachel. And, of course, they did their honeymoon here. He had to bring her to Boracay, the greatest beach on the planet, for some of y'all got to meet her when they came. And it was one of the greatest honors of my life to officiate their wedding. And when I'm standing there and they walk up, we go through the whole wedding deal. And when I looked at my son after they made their vows and I said, "You may now kiss the bride," that was the first time. Now, I know that's unusual in our culture today, but that was a decision that he made when they first started dating, that we're not having any kind of physical intimacy at any level until we're married. Now, why can't we just have sex? I want to look at eight verses that give eight reasons, eight answers to that question. It won't take that long. We'll just walk through these verses. Verse 1, here's what it says. "Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you were living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ to do this more and more." Now this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica. Thessalonica is a city that now would be what is modern Greece. But 2,000 years ago, it was a large, influential city with notoriously low morals and in what was called Macedonia then. Now, not modern-day Macedonia. It would be modern-day Greece. There's another boundary, what would be Macedonia now. And the church started, you can read about how the church in Thessalonica started by reading Acts chapter 17. And you find that it started when Paul preached in the synagogue. And then some Greeks started getting saved, not just Jewish people who had somewhat of the same moral underpinnings, but then some people from sort of a pagan, idolatrous Greek culture started getting saved, and they had a completely different view of moral boundaries, which is basically there weren't any. And so this is a new church. It's one of the early letters Paul wrote. And he includes some of what became his favorite themes as you read Paul's letters later on. Themes of sanctification and moral purity and self-control. Things that he wrote about fairly regularly because he wrote to address from God's view the issues that people were going through. And I think it's the same issues we have today. Issues of self-control and moral boundaries and sanctification and purity and holiness. And you can hardly read a letter Paul wrote when he did not address those topics. Because God's word speaks to where we live. And so Metro Manila today is not that different from ancient Thessalonica. And so here we go. Reason number one, why can't we just have sex, whether you're married and it's with someone who's not your husband or wife, or whether we're single and Valentine's Day is approaching. Why? Number one, because we want to please God. He said, I instructed you how to live in order to please God. There are a lot of places to learn a lot of things. If you want to learn how to cook, go watch the Food Network. If you want to learn how to get in debt, go watch the Shopping Network. If you want to learn how to play basketball, go to Coach E's basketball clinic. If you want to learn how to please God, get to church. That's why we're here, to instruct you how to live a life that pleases and honors God. And I believe that's why you're here. Verse 2. So reason number one, because we want to please God. Reason number two in verse 2 is this. He says, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Now in verse 1 he says, we ask and we urge. Asking and urging, those are relational words. Paul, almost like a father, is asking, urging, pleading. Now he shifts gears. And he's no longer urging and asking and pleading. He's got a different posture in verse 2 because he speaks of authority. But it's not his authority. He says it's the authority of the Lord Jesus. If it's me, I can plead with you. I can urge you. I can encourage you. Please live this way. But now when I'm speaking God's word, it's no longer a relational urging. It's divine authority. Why can't we just live how the culture lives? Verse 2 says, because God's word is our final authority. And he says it's the authority of Christ that lays down biblical moral boundaries. It's beyond urging and asking. God doesn't give suggestions, he gives commands. God's word is the final authority about moral boundaries, no matter what our culture finds acceptable. It doesn't matter what Hollywood says or what Bollywood says or what all the TV stations in Kansas City say. There are so many myths out there that are thrown at us through entertainment. One myth is this, that sex leads to marriage. Okay, now listen. Guys have been pulling this for thousands of years. Let me educate you for a moment. And they'll tell you, single ladies, if you will do this, eventually we'll get married. Question, how many other women have you slept with that you're not married to? Sex does not lead to marriage. More times it doesn't lead to marriage than it does. That's a myth. Sex leads to love. That's the myth of the movie I mentioned earlier, the movie trailer I watched. Sex leads to intimacy is another myth. It usually leads to heartbreak and disease. How about this myth? Safe sex exists outside of marriage. That's a myth. And part of the reason is, again, is it okay if we talk about what the Bible says? Even if you're not used to talking about this at church? I know some of you are squirming in your chair. Oh, gosh. You know, this is, we'd rather get our information from Ashton Kutcher than from the pastor preaching the Bible. We're embarrassed in church to talk about this, but we'll sit in movie theaters and hear other people spout off about this, and it's not embarrassing at all. Now, this idea that safe sex exists outside of marriage, here's why it's a myth: because there is no condom that can protect the heart from being crushed and dashed and ripped to pieces by a broken relationship. Here's another myth: I need to try it before I buy it. This is not a car. Maybe the biggest myth of all: everybody is doing it. No, they're not. But even if that was true, it still doesn't make it right for you. All right, I need to hurry up. I just was given the 90-minute sign back there. Or was it, 15, sorry. Verse 3. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. Reason number 3, because God's will demands that we avoid sexual immorality. Now notice, married people, listen to this. The Bible does not say to avoid sex. It says avoid sexual immorality. Everything God created is good. God created sex. People created sexual immorality. What God created is good. What people created is terrible. And there's a big difference. When I was in Olabong, I talked to an old dude in the church. I mean, really old. And here's what he said. He was bragging. He said, "I have sex almost every day of the week." It's like, wow. He said, "Almost on Monday, almost on Tuesday, almost on Wednesday, almost on Thursday." Actually, that was Sonny who said that. Now, this scripture here says that we should avoid sexual immorality. You know what avoid means? I know we don't do it here in the Philippines much. Voice messages on your phone. Does anybody have that? Well, it's just kind of, it's not that big a deal here. But in America, you have voice. People call, you don't answer your phone, they leave a voice message. I'm going to tell you a secret as a pastor how I keep my sanity. I have an app on my phone called STV. That stands for Straight to Voicemail. Here's a secret. You can't tell any of my friends in America I do this. When the phone rings and it's somebody I don't want to talk to, is it okay if I tell you the truth now? It's somebody I don't want. You ever get a ring and you don't want to talk to that person? Okay. Because you know it's going to be 45 minutes. It's a 2-minute message, but it's going to be 45 minutes. They won't get off the phone. Does anybody have a friend like that? Okay. Now, so when I see that, I don't answer it. And then I listen to their message, and here's what I do. Later on that day, I go to my STV, straight to voicemail app, and I call them back, and their phone doesn't ring. It goes straight to their voicemail. And then I go, "Hey, tried to call you," and then I give them the answer to what they were asking. And so it takes me 60 seconds instead of 60 minutes. And then they call me back, and I don't answer. They go, "Hey, man, my phone, I didn't hear my ring, but hey, really..." See, here's what I'm doing. I'm redeeming the time, okay? My time's valuable. I would never do that to you, though. Never to you. It's somebody else. I'm avoiding that conversation. You ever avoid someone? Anybody? I know some of you, that's why you're at Victory Makati. You're avoiding someone at the fort. I know that's why you're here. You're avoiding someone in Green Hills and someone at Victory Ortigas. You got mad, you got offended, and you're not going to walk out on God, but you are going somewhere else because you do not want to see their face. Am I right? And I know there are some people who are not here today because they're avoiding you. You ever avoided someone? You see them. All right, let me say, anybody ever avoided you? You know they saw you, but they pretended like they didn't. And they went all the way around the other end of the mall to avoid. That's what we're supposed to do to sexual immorality. when you're avoiding somebody, you don't kind of walk by them real fast and keep your face out. When you're avoiding someone, you go all, if you're avoiding sexual immorality, you will go all the way around through Baguio to get from here to Alabang to avoid South Superhighway. Avoid. It says we're supposed to avoid sexual immorality, not tease it, not mess with it, not live on the edge. Here's what happens right here on this stage. If this is the edge, this is morality, that's immorality where you guys are. That's the edge. A lot of Christians live right here and dangle their toes off the end. And all it takes is someone sneezing and they fall in sin. If that's the edge, I want to live here and lean back. That's why my son told his fiance, or when they were dating, first kiss will be when the preacher says, "You may now kiss the bride." Why? Would that have been sin if he did that? No. But he said, "I don't want to live here. I want to live back here. I want to live as far away from the edge as possible." Listen to me. I have never in my life, in 30 plus years of being a pastor and walking through countless broken hearts and broken relationships, I have never once met anyone who regretted waiting until they were married. Single people, listen to me. Never once in 30 years of pastoring have I met anyone who said, "Gosh, I wish we had slept around before we got married. I really missed out." But tell you what, I cannot count the number of people who regret a lot of what they did and a lot of the relationships they went through and all of the... Here's what happens. When you give your heart and you give yourself and you give your body to person after person after person, looking around, and eventually somebody I sleep with is going to love me and we're going to get married and live happily ever after. Eventually, it's like a post-it note. You know how a post-it note, you know those little yellow square notes and they stick? If you keep re-sticking them, when you open my wife's computer, she's got 1 foot in the digital world and 1 foot in the 1800s. Well, not 1800s, 1970s. When you open her computer, there's about 20 post-it notes in every color made with notes to herself. I'm going, you have one of those apps on your desktop, but they stick out when she closes. There are all these things sticking out. They're stuck. But eventually they fall off on the floor. They end up on your shoe because if you keep pulling and sticking a post-it note, eventually it doesn't stick. That's what happens to our hearts. Some people have given their hearts away to so many people and it's been trampled on so many times and passed around and used. Eventually it loses its ability to stick in a relationship. It's gone. It can't. It just doesn't even work anymore. You're more valuable than a post-it note. You're better than that. Or as the kid president says, you're gooder than that. Avoid. Now, we need to hurry up. We're in verse 4. That each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable. Why? Reason number 4, because we're supposed to learn self-control. We learn things throughout life. You don't have to learn to live out of control. You have to learn self-control. Living out of control is natural. Just doing whatever you feel like doing at any moment is natural. Anyone can do that. Self-control is a learned behavior. Every parent who has a 2-year-old knows that. They are not born with self-control. You have to force the issue. My middle son, James, and I ride motorcycles together. My other two sons are uninterested in two wheels. My son wanted to get a motorcycle license and buy a motorcycle, my condition was he had to go to a motorcycle safety course. And during the motorcycle safety course, 3 days, they scare you to death. most of what they do is explain all of the horrible ways you can hurt yourself on a motorcycle. I'm thinking, wait a minute, you're supposed to be teaching him how to ride. You're scaring him. Our instructor rolled his sleeve up, and he showed us a hole. And he described, and then he pulled his shirt up and showed us his back. And he told the story of the crash, and his mirror broke off his motorcycle, and it was stuck in his arm. I mean, his rearview mirror was right there. You just... I don't know how it got from his handlebar, but it was stuck, and he showed us where it went all the way through. He just left it there. Just, you never know when you need a rearview mirror on your elbow. And listen, you know what happened? When we go on motorcycle rides, my son rides his motorcycle like a grandma. I'm kind of going, hurry up, come on, we don't have all day. Yeah, you can get out of third gear. Come on, let's go. Because you know what? He learned self-control by seeing what happens if you reject self-control. They scared self-control into that kid. I'm trying to get a little of it off of him. This is going to be a lot more fun if we get it up, you know, over 30. If I can scare some self-control into you today, I would. If we could just bring out all the body parts and broken hearts of people, maybe that would help. We learn self-control sometimes by looking at the crash. Verse 5, we should live, it says, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God. What is lust? Here's my point, because lust is always wrong. The Bible tells us love is patient. And so listen, girls, if you are in a relationship with some guy and you're telling him, or guy, you're in a relationship with some girl, and one of you is saying, let's wait till marriage, and the other was going, oh, look, we're going to be married anyway. We're going to be sleeping together. Let's just start now. That is the voice of lust. Love is patient. Lust has to have it now. That is always lust. Lust cannot wait. Lust demands now. Love is patient. Don't let him convince you, if you love me, you will sleep around with me. No, 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 no. You're full of lust. If that was love, you would want what's best for me, not what satisfies you for the moment. We've got to be able to discern the difference in love and lust. When he or she tells you, if you love me, you would. You know what the proper response is? Goodbye. Pastor Ferdy, my good friend at Victory Ortigas, was telling me how when his daughter, who's now, I think, 19, when she was a little girl, she was like in elementary school. He was telling me, this was last week, he was telling me how he sat down and had a father-daughter talk with her about how to punch boys. It was one of the, if you know, I guess, no Ferdy, you understand, a father-daughter moment there. And he said, now punch me in the stomach. And she said, no, hard, harder. And she slugged him in the stomach. He goes, okay, now listen. If a boy ever says this, or ever does this, that's what you do. Okay, do it again. Bam. So I just had Elizabeth just bam, bam. Freddie's like, yes, I'm proud of you. Yes. So thinking, oh gosh, someday some boy is going to have to go talk to him to go out with her. Can't wait to see that. Where are we? Verse 6. We've got to finish up. And in this matter, no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we've already told you about. The King James word there for wrong is called defraud. That you defraud one another when you pull people based on a lustful relationship. The word defraud means to stir up desires in someone that you cannot righteously fulfill. defraud. You're stirring something up that you cannot righteously fulfill. Married people do that when they get in a relationship with someone who's not their husband or wife. Single people do that when they start dabbling, living with toes hanging off the edge of God's moral boundaries. In the 1996 movie, it was, I don't even know if it came to the Philippines, That Thing You Do. Anybody remember That Thing You Do? It was one of the greatest unheard of movies ever. It was a Tom Hanks movie, and it was about a one-hit wonder band from 1964. And so there, it's all a 60s vibe, and it's a little high school garage band, and they have one hit song that takes them all over. They're huge. But the lead singer's girlfriend, played by Liv Tyler, the character's name was Faye. And as they're going on this whirlwind tour, she finally finds out that the lead singer has got a girlfriend on the side. And there was a powerfully heartbreaking scene at the end. And here's the quote. Here's what Liv Tyler's character, Faye, says to her boyfriend. These are high school kids now. When she finds out, this is in the 60s, here's what she says. Quote, "I have wasted thousands and thousands of kisses on you. Kisses that I thought were special. Shame on me for kissing you with my eyes closed so tight." It was a heartbreaking scene, but it goes on, repeats itself every single day, thousands and thousands of times, where one person in that relationship thinks there's meaning to it, only to find out it's not. This is not Mr. Right, this is Mr. Right Now. Defrauding is always wrong. One reason it's wrong, people think, oh, well, it's just me and her, and we're not hurting anybody yet. You're hurting the person they're married to. Somebody else is always hurt by sin and immorality. Verse 7, we're coming to a close here. Verse 7, "For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life." Because reason number 7, we can't just have sex with anybody anytime, because we're called to live holy lives. Living a holy life is not about a dress code. It's not about banned books and banned movies. That's not what it is. It's an internal passion for God. And listen, if you're a parent with a teenager, if you're a parent with a young person, it's really not a battle of purity. It's a battle of passions. If your kid's passions are for the Lord, purity will be a given. But if they have no passion for the Lord, then it all just comes across as dead religious legalism. And there's something that's awakened in people as teenagers. There's a romantic passion. Fortunately, I thank God, I got saved when I was 16. I didn't grow up very religious. And something was awakened me, a passion for God's kingdom. And so I was able at 16 to turn my back on the immorality and the relationships that were outside of God's boundaries, because something else captured my heart that was a whole lot more exciting than that. So the issue is passion. Passion is what fuels holiness. Legalism and rules and regulations don't. And finally, verse 8, coming to a close in verse 8, it says this, "Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God who gives you his Holy Spirit." Verse 1 says we want to instruct you how to please God. Verse 8 is instruction how to reject God. So that's the choice. Verse 1, you want to please God? Or verse 8, you want to reject God. How do you reject God? By rejecting God's moral standards. That's the clear message right here. That when you reject this, sexual boundaries, biblical morality, it's a rejecting of God. If I choose to live outside of God's word, Paul equates it with rejecting God. It's a serious thing. But I want to end with this thought. Verse 1, this is addressed to brothers. This is addressed to people who are God's children. And I want you to hear something on this. He's not writing and saying, if you live within these boundaries, then God will love you. He's not writing and saying, if you live this way, then you'll be a Christian. He's not saying, if you live this way, then you're saved. What he's saying is, because God loves you, because you're saved by grace, because he's forgiven you, therefore, because of who you are, the proper response to God's love for you is now to live in a way that pleases him. Who we are as his children dictates the lifestyle we live. Living a life of religious and moral purity and holiness does not make God love us or accept us. But because he's forgiven our sins, the response we have should be to live within his boundaries. I want to close with this. We're out of time, and I want you to bow your heads. I want to pray for some people. If you have been wronged, bow your heads, but if you've been wronged in any of these areas we're talking about, and hurt by someone, maybe a spouse has committed adultery, maybe single people, there's been a broken relationship that's just been bad. If that's you, raise your hand if you've been hurt in any of this. Anyone else? Right now, I want you to forgive, just right where you sit. You don't have to say it out loud, but I want you to say, I forgive. You can say it in your heart. Lord, we just forgive. Lord, we don't want to walk out of here with hurt and wound and anger and unforgiveness. So, Lord, I pray as these people forgive people. Some of you are carrying the weight of past sin. And when I talk about sexual immorality, you are just being beat down by the weight of past sin. If that's you, lift your hand right now. Lord, I pray that the reality of forgiveness, the truth that you forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, I pray that each person who's repenting, receiving forgiveness, Lord, I pray that they would know that your blood cleanses from all unrighteousness. And you know, there are some right now who are living a lifestyle of immorality. And today, you need to repent. Today, you need to repent. If that's you, lift your hand. Say, today, from now on, I'm done. I'm turning away from sin and to Christ. Lord, I pray for these. I pray for grace and mercy. Thank you, Lord, that when we turn, you're right there. And Lord, these who are repenting, I pray for the Lord that you would meet them right as they turn. Break the power of sin. Break the power of adultery. Break the power of immorality. In Jesus' name. Now look at me just before we go. There's some in this room and you're trapped in. It's almost like an addiction. Been here before, right at this spot. I've tried, I've said I'm sorry, but I just keep doing the same thing over and over and over again. You need help. There are people here who can help you. The best thing you can do is find someone, maybe your victory group leader, maybe one of the pastors, and just say, look, I've tried repenting, I've tried changing, I want to live to please God, but I am caught in a cycle that's immoral. I need help. You know, I exhort you today to be smarter than a demon. Okay? Here's what I mean by that. The Bible says that when we cast out a demon, there's a place where Jesus said when you cast out a demon, he goes and finds seven demons more wicked than himself and then goes back and fights again. As a Christian, if you lose a fight, what we do is just pretend like we didn't and then we just fight it alone. At least be as smart as a demon. Go find seven Christians more righteous than you and fight it again. And so my exhortation is go find some people and tell them, be honest, here's my struggle. And you know what? There's nobody in here who has a temptation or a sin that's just unique to you. We all struggle with the same thing. So talk to somebody. If that's you, somebody can help you walk in victory, okay? Thank you for the invitation. Thank you for having me here. It's been great seeing you guys, and I want to encourage you to talk to someone if that's you, okay? Pastor?
Thank you so much, Pastor Steve. I just want to do one more thing before we ask for, you know, God's blessing as we do. Just bow your heads with me. just for a moment. If there's any of you today and the Word of God has gripped your heart, perhaps you've been coming around and you've heard messages, you know, about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And today, you want to give your life to Jesus Christ. Today is the day of salvation for you. Just before we close, I want to give you that opportunity. You've been coming around, and today you know that God is moving in your heart, and you want to give your life to Jesus Christ today. Is there anyone here right now? I want to pray with you very briefly. Just raise your hands. Is there anyone here? Anyone here this morning? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Listen, if that's you, and you know that God is speaking to you about giving your life to Jesus Christ today, I want to exhort you to do the same thing that Pastor Steve did. Talk to someone. Talk to the friend that invited you here today. And you can learn about the salvation that's in Jesus Christ and can begin walking in the way that we heard from the Scriptures, in a manner that's pleasing to God. So I want to exhort you today. For the rest of us, let's all stand today as we leave. Let's all stand. Thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Would you just lift your hands to heaven today? Lord, we thank you so much for your goodness. Once again, Jesus, we thank you for coming into our lives and saving us from our sins, forgiving us, Lord, and giving us a new life that we could live. And Lord, thank you that we can know that your Scriptures, Lord, help us in the way that we should live to please you. Thank you so much, Jesus, for your work in our lives. Thank you, Jesus, for your word, Lord. And thank you that we can know that we can live lives that please you. We thank you, Father God. Lord, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Come on, give the Lord praise. That's before you go. If you need prayer for anything, our pastors, our ministry team will be right here. Victory group leaders will be right here to pray with you. For the rest of you, you are dismissed. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday, and we will see you next week. God bless you.